You guys ready to pray in this morning? Let's pray. Would you say this prayer? You don't have to say anything out loud. But if you pray this prayer, God, since there's something you want me to hear, I'm willing to listen. God, since there's something you want me to hear, I'm willing to listen. God, I pray that you would be glorified and that everyone hearing this message would be edified and that Satan would be horrified. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you have been at Oakwood for many, many years? More than 10. Yeah. How many of you were here when I first came as a pastor? It's been over 9 years ago now. And you remember a first series we did called Thrive. Anybody remember that? If I did this, those of you who'd been there, what does that mean? Barry, your memory's too good. I remember being a young new pastor at this church and doing the series called Thrive. And I remember saying, I was giving the illustration about how a tree grows. But as a tree grows, as you see in the right-hand bottom corner, the root system is as big as the crown of the tree or bigger. It's an amazing thing. The roots are what provide life. And as I was doing this, I thought, how cool is that? Maybe we should have a secret code at Oakwood, like a secret handshake. And so when you see each other, you're like, what's that? That's where you got that. I thought that was so cool until it started happening. I remember the first time in Myers and somebody in the aisle was like, what's that? And I'm like, well, this is not good. In the real world, let's stop doing that. It's just weird, okay? So it never went anywhere, but it's still kind of cool. So if you see me in the next couple weeks, you don't want to flash the symbol, we can do that, okay? Just make sure we're in the right part of town. I'm going to do a throwback today, a throwback message. And it's not just because I didn't have any messages ready. Ted and I talked about this in the office, like what two messages should I be doing as we head into the fall? What do we need to focus on? And as we discussed it, it became pretty clear to me that I wanted to go back and touch one of my favorite passages of all time to talk about our commitment to God, our commitment to the body of Christ, our commitment as servants. And there's no better message than this one that we found in the middle of the Thrive series. Turn with me to Jeremiah 17, 7 through 8 real quick. This was what Thrive was all about. You do know that you were made to more than survive. You were made to thrive. Somebody should write a song like that, right? You were made to thrive. It's a great song, and it encouraged this message, but it comes from a passage in Jeremiah 17, 7 through 8. Says, but blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. They will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a political year and the wrong party went. What? Oh, sorry. Somebody must have wrote notes on my. It has no worries in a year of drought. And never fails to bear fruit. The Bible says you were made to thrive. You're like a tree planted by the waters whose roots go down deep. And you don't need to worry. If you are confident in God and your relationship with God, the political thing will work out. I know there's fear, there's worries, there's sometimes too much excitement. And I just want to say, the Bible tells us, if things don't go your way, sometimes drought happens. Sometimes famine comes. But we were made to thrive. And the Bible makes it very clear for a person, for a Christian, a follower of Jesus, who's got their roots down deep, you will be supplied everything you need in the Lord Jesus. I pray that's true of you. In the midst of that series, though, I talked about one of my favorite passages. It's found in 1 Kings 19, 19 through 21. So it's in the Old Testament. So go to the middle of your Bible, somewhere on the left-hand side. 1 Kings 19, 19 through 21. I want to read this context and let's talk about it this morning. 1 Kings 19. So Elijah went up from there. Well, let's stop right there. What does that mean? So Elijah went up. Can I remind you of the biblical history here? Some of the greatest, coolest, epic stories in the Bible. True stories. This is not made up myth. Actual historical events took place, and Elijah was part of them. Who remembers Elijah and the prophets of Baal? Oh, another one of my favorite messages. How many were here when I did that and I blew up that thing on stage? See, Les and Cindy, not surprised, right? The pyrotechnician in me never dies. I remember I did the big explosion on stage with the prophets of Baal. And that is an epic story in Scripture. And Elijah was God's prophet, and he was part of it. He was the one. He took on over 500 prophets of Baal, and God sent fire from heaven. It's a really epic tale. Not just a made-up story, I'm talking real story. Elijah just comes off of that, and you're like, whoa, how much cooler. I mean, come on, there's only a couple of things in the Scripture that would measure up to that. David and Goliath, Moses and the Red Sea. And I always think about that. Lord, what would it have been like to have been a leader to have that success? You come to the water, and you're trapped, and you just, yeah. David and Goliath. It's just, yeah. And this story, I mean, the prophets of Baal, they are all doing everything they can to get their gods to light this thing on fire, and they're cutting themselves. They're doing all sorts of terrible, sadistic things. Nothing. No one answers. Elijah calls up to heaven when it's his turn. Now, God, after he dumps water on the, you know, make it, you know, stack the deck even worse, right? And then he calls on God. Oh, I feel like that as a leader sometimes. You're like, okay, God, okay now. Everybody's watching. And if you don't show up, I'm really going to look stupid. Can you imagine that moment where Elijah's like, okay, God, your turn. Fire. And then, not only was the sacrifice burned up, not only was the water dried up, but the altar itself burnt up. Oh, I love that. Can you imagine that major, momentous victory? Followed by Elijah gets word that Jezebel's mad. And Jezebel said, because after all the prophets of Baal were slaughtered, Jezebel said, by tomorrow you will be like one of them. And what does the prophet do? Right after God gave him this huge victory, Elijah runs from a girl. No offense. Girls can be scary. I'm not saying you girls aren't tough. But think about it. Elijah just stood up to 500 prophets of Baal, and now a girl threatens him, and he runs and cries. He runs. Isn't that? That's why I love our Bible. Our Bible's not made up by man. Because why would you put that in there? Most religious texts only speak positively about their people. The Bible tells the truth about real people living in the real world. Elijah was God's man, and he stood up and did heroic things, followed immediately by running from a girl for his life. That's reality. Sometimes we're filled with faith. Sometimes we're weak in faith. And right before this passage, Elijah finds himself in a cave. I get you, Elijah. Sometimes I just want to hole up in a cave. Leave me alone. And I love what God does. God meets him there and says, Elijah, what are you doing here? I just love the question. Elijah, why are you running from a girl? Why are you hiding in a cave? Did you see the fire thing I just did? Can handle it. Elijah, what are you doing here? And Elijah, I'm the only one who loves you. I'm the only servant you have. I'm all alone, and it's hard. And you know what he does? God allows Elijah to have a nap. When he wakes up, he's got a snack. Oh, there's power in naps and snacks. Amen? Amen. It is biblical. 1 Kings, look it up. Naps and snacks, biblical. After he gets up and has a nap and a snack, God's, Elijah, what are you doing here? I'm the only one. I'm all alone. Nobody else loves you, and nobody serves you, and I'm all by myself. Another nap. Another snack. I'm not lying. Look it up. Second nap, second snack. And then God finally, once again, Elijah, what are you doing here? And then my favorite part of that story was when the wind blows and rocks explode, and an earthquake comes, and a fire. And in all of it, the Bible says, it wasn't God. God wasn't in the wind. God wasn't in the earthquake. God wasn't in the fire. But then a whisper, a gentle whisper comes. And the Bible says God was in the whisper. I love God's word. Spend time reading it. Then God says to Elijah, Elijah, you done great. It's probably time for who's next. You know what? I would say it again, and I say it all the time. All pastors, all leaders were temporary. Elijah had a good run. Somebody had to be next. Can you imagine when Moses, when it was time, you know, and then Joshua gets the tap, hey, next up. In our story today, God told Elijah, by the way, you're not alone. You're not the only one. I love how God lightly and gently tells him, Elijah, you're wrong about that. I've got thousands of people that love me and serve me. Matter of fact, go to this town. You'll find Elisha, and I want you to anoint him to be next. That's where we're at. Did I catch you up okay? So that's where we're at. We've only got a couple of words into our passage today. So Elijah went from there. Where? I just told you. And he found Elisha, son of Shaphat. He was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. He himself was driving the 12th pair. Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him. And Elisha then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. Let me kiss my father and mother goodbye, he said. Then I will come with you. Go back, Elijah replied. What have I done to you? So Elisha left him and went back. He took his yoke of oxen, slaughtered them, burning the plowing equipment to cook the meat, and gave it to the people, and they ate. And he set out to follow Elijah and become his servant. All right, what's going on in here? Well, we already have a burnt out leader serving, exhausted, and when exhaustion hits, decisions are poor, and it's time. Elijah had served faithfully. It's time for who's next. Elisha's next. So Elijah goes to the town. There is Elisha. Now we're introduced to the next, and he's got a business. I love what we see here. He's a successful farmer and a businessman. He is plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. You know what a yoke is? At least two, right? So we're talking 24 beasts. Plowing fields, he's doing good. So he's got success and he's got purpose, and he himself is getting his hands dirty. He's driving the 12th pair of oxen. He's doing life, and life is pretty good. And Elijah shows up and just throws his cloak over his shoulders. You're like, what's going on? This was very clearly a symbolic gesture of the changing of the guard. You know, we talk about passing the baton. We talk about handing off leadership. Here is where this is taking place. Elijah's saying, hey, Elisha, God said, you're next. That's why we have what happens next. It gets what's going on here? Soon as he throws his cloak around him, Elisha leaves his oxen, runs after Elijah, because apparently Elijah just threw the thing on and started walking away. It's like, I wonder what he's going to do. He just throws the cloak on and heads away. Elisha jumps off and he runs and he says, whoa, 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 whoa. Let me go say goodbye to my mom and dad, give them a kiss, and then I'll come with you. Now I know, eyeballs here. Those of you who know scripture, you're like, wait a second, didn't Jesus talk about this? No one who's called should look back, right? Remember that? Looking back, I mean, don't get too carried away here. Elisha is not in the category of stalling or not wanting to go. He's all in. He realizes God's call is on my life. Let me just wrap things up and I'm coming. And so he did very traditionally what people would do. He went and said his goodbyes. See, that's what Jesus was talking about. Anyone who would leave their father and mother for my service will be blessed. He's going to leave his mom and dad, but he's honoring them, kisses them, says goodbye. Anybody drop off their kids at college? Should I even talk about that? You know what it is. You know what this is like. You understand what's happening here, right? Who knows if he's coming back? Probably not. Elisha's all in. He's saying, guys, I got a calling and I've got to go. So he goes and kisses mom. And not only that, this is the amazing thing. So Elisha went back, took his yoke of oxen, slaughtered them, and burned the plow equipment to cook the meat. Now, friends, you talk about being all in. Elisha is all in. Everybody say all in.
All in.
He's living life. He's got it going on. He's a businessman, successful, got a company. And all of a sudden, God's call upon his life, and he says, nothing's going to hold me back. And just to make sure, I can't come back. I just burned the plow. The message today is called Burn the Plow. Say it with me. Burn the plow. Now, listen to me, friends. Don't get this wrong. Not all of you were called into full-time ministry. I'm not saying that. If we all decided to be pastors, we're in trouble because y'all need to come. I kind of like doing what I get to do. Some might be called, but not everybody's called. But everybody's called to something. You might not be called to be a pastor or a missionary, but you're called. Have you taken that call seriously, that your life is more than just to survive? Just think about it. We work. We work all the way until we're so old and decrepit. And then we rest, and we're too tired. We can't rest anymore, fun, right? And the fun is no fun no more. So that's life. Welcome to life. What, 38, 40 years, 45, 50 years of slave labor working just to make ends meet? And then we retire and play golf and then die? That's what I'm talking about. There's more. There is more. I got good news. There is more to life than this. You were made to thrive. What does it require? It requires burn the plow. Are you all in? Are you so in that nothing's holding you back? And I don't know what your plow is. I'm not saying burn down your business, burn down your livelihood, but we've got things that will hold us back. You know what they are. We've got things that will hold us back from serving God 100% with everything we've got. What's your plow that you're holding on to, saying, this is my only hope? And God's saying, you need to give that up to do what I've called you to do. This is a great illustration. He slaughters the ox, takes his plow equipment, makes a barbecue, and they all eat. What a great symbolic gesture, real gesture of, hey, I'm all in. So this morning, to our notes, hope you're taking notes this morning. Burn the plow. I am called to a higher calling. Friends, you were called to more than just living your 9-to-5 or whatever it may be. There is more to life than that. I'm not saying we don't have to work, we don't have to make a living, you do, but it can't be everything that's the most important thing to you. Are you all in? You're called to a higher calling. I don't know what it is. Some of you have been having something on your heart to serve, and you've been putting that off. I'm just too busy. I work so much, and I can't serve in that capacity. Question that. If God has asked you to do it, then you have time. We all have the same amount of time. You don't get more time. You've got to make time. That's what Elisha did. Elisha's like, I'm all in, God. I'm burning this plow so I can't come back to it because I'm all in. Is that who you are? You're called to a higher calling. And you are, number two, called to a deeper commitment. We want to challenge you. Pastor Ted and I want to challenge you. Are you serving in your strength here at Oakwood? Does God tapping you and encouraging you to give something, to be something, to do something? Don't turn that down. That might be the very thing that's going to help you thrive instead of just survive. Some of you are afraid to put yourselves out there. I mean, it's a scary thing to be Elisha. Elijah, I mean, pretty cool stuff. I mean, I imagine Joshua was a little nervous because Moses was Moses. And Elisha's probably feeling like, what can I do? That's Elijah. Over and over and over again in Scripture, we find that God has someone who's next. Are you next? Are you ready to burn the plow? I must sacrifice the familiar for the uncommon in order to thrive. I know a lot of people who've done that. I know a lot of people who heard God's call, and they knew that it was what they needed to do. My tattoo that's on my arm is Pastor Spencer's writing, Cindy and Les. That's Pastor Spencer's blessing. He wrote that on every card. I'm sure you have some where he wrote, I put it on my arm. Because he was one that God called and he gave his life. I think of Anthony in Philadelphia. For years, I would take hundreds of students to inner city Philadelphia and we'd go to Nelson Park, one of the hardest drug-ridden, violent places in America. Kensington and Somerset in Philadelphia is a war zone that people don't go to. The police don't go there during the nighttime. During the daytime, they mandated that there's two cops on every corner in that area of Philadelphia. This is where I would take teenagers, and we would serve at Nelson Park, and we would serve with Anthony. You remember the show Cops? Bad boys, bad boys, what you gonna do? The very first episode of Cops was about Nelson Park in Philadelphia and a murder that took place. Anthony's closest friend was walking through the park at night and he got attacked by gang members and drug dealers, beaten to death with a baseball bat. Right there, Nelson Park. Anthony was leaving the next morning as the first person in his family, as an African American, the first person ever in his family to leave for college. He'd been accepted. He was going to break the chain. He was going to go on and get a business degree. He had his khaki pants and his white shirt. And then he heard that his best friend had just gotten killed. And Anthony burned the plow. Anthony decided to give his life to Nelson Park in Philadelphia, so that kids could have a chance to not end up in those gangs. Anthony gave up everything. And if I know it's still true, Anthony is in Nelson Park this day, still serving, created baseball leagues and basketball leagues. He was doing so much in that park, and that park grew so big that the city of Philadelphia reached out to Anthony to ask him to take over all the inner city pools in the city. So Anthony ran all the inner city pools, every one of those parks. So I would bring hundreds of teens and we would go serve in pools and in parks and we would do anything we could because you know why? We have a great God. We do have a great God, but I knew an Anthony. Sometimes it takes an Anthony. He's a hero to me. God is looking for servants that are willing to burn the plow and do more than just survive, but to thrive. And we got to leave the familiar because the familiar is safe. We got to leave the common in order for the uncommon, in order to thrive. As I was reading this, somebody else had done a really good job, and they mentioned three things that we see about Elijah. I'm just going to give them to you if you want to write them down. To experience God's calling, we must be willing to be discipled. I want to point out something here. Elisha didn't become the next prophet of Israel. He had to be mentored and discipled by Elijah first. The handing of the cloak was a temporary handing. It's really cool if you read the story. I encourage you to read the whole context. In 2 Kings, what is it, chapter 2-ish, 7 through 14-ish, somewhere in there, he gets the cloak permanently. Remember when Elijah was caught up by the chariots and all that stuff? His cloak fell off before he left. That was God's way of telling Elisha, pick it up. But Elisha first had to follow Elijah. So you have to be a discipled person. In order to experience God's calling, we must be willing to sacrifice. We see that. Elisha burnt the plow. In order to experience God's calling and to thrive, we must be willing to be humble and serve others. Today, so many people want the top job. They just want to be at the top. They don't want to do all the steps to work toward it. But God says you need to humbly be discipled first. We see this all throughout Scripture. Elisha was called to be the next, but he had to follow Elijah first. David was called to be the king when he was a teenager, and immediately after oil anointing, he went back out to serve the sheep in the field. Can you imagine that? The humility it would take to go back to the stinking sheep and be a shepherd when you've been anointed king, I'd be kicking those sheep back. Don't talk to me that way. I'm the king. I am king. You know, big deal, David. You're our shepherd. Get us some food. David, where's the water? Come on. Chop, chop. He had to humbly serve before taking the position that God had for him. Are you doing what God's calling you to do, and are you doing the steps God called you to do? We got to go. We got to move on. There's a trap on the way of the land to thrive, and that's what I want to focus on the rest of our time. There is a trap, and here's the trap you're thinking about right now. I see some of your heads. In some of your heads, you're mulling this over. You're thinking, I think God is telling me to step up. I feel that there is something God's wanting me to do, and you've already started saying, but here's why I can't do that. Some of you have already said, some of your wives have already tapped you. Don't, no, not, nope, nope, nope. Maybe your husband's like, don't get crazy, lady. You know what? There's traps on the land, on the way to the land of thrive. The biggest trap is the wall of good enough. Everybody say good enough. Some of you are like, PD, you're talking about this big thing, but you know what? Hey, I'm doing good enough. I come every Sunday, and I got my little spot that I serve in. I do this. It's all good. I drop a tip in the plate every week. You know, I'm doing it. What else is there? There's a lot more. There's a lot more. Good enough will stop you. Good enough is a wall that you will hit that will not get you to the land of thrive. If Elisha said, no, I'm good enough. I got my business. I got 12. I mean, I'll give to the Israel, you know, pockets. I'll do whatever I need to do. I'll you know, but I'm happy, content. No. Don't get stuck in mediocrity and complacency. Matthew 19, one of the saddest passages in Scripture. I'm not going to read the whole thing, just 16 and a couple verses in. Just then a man came up to Jesus and asked, Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life? Jesus says, why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, keep the commands. Which ones, he inquired. Jesus replied, don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't give false testimony, honor your father and mother, love your neighbor as yourself. He didn't even give all 10. He just gave a smattering of bullet points. And here's what the man says. All of these I've kept. What do I still lack? Man, having a conversation with Jesus must have been incredible. Because Jesus knew before the conversation what this man's hang-up was. So Jesus plays along a little bit with this guy, takes him down the path. What good thing must I do? The guy says. Jesus says, why are we talking about what's good? There's only one who's good. Well, I want to do it. Come on, what do I got to do? Okay, yeah, here's a couple of commandments. Go do these. I've done those. Ding, 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 ding. And then all of a sudden, as if it hits him in the forehead, wait a second. If that's it, then why don't I feel like I have it? See, Jesus knew how to set him up. Yeah, just do some good stuff. Oh, yay. Wait a second. What else? And then Jesus goes, oh, no big deal. This little thing, just like give everything you have to the poor and come follow me. What? Here's the saddest, one of the saddest verses in Scripture. After Jesus tells him that, verse 22, when the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. You guys understand how great the Bible is? In that one verse, the paradox is huge. He went away sad because he had great wealth. What? Hey, God, let me try that. Give me great wealth. I won't be sad. Here's a rich young man. He's got all of life in front of him, and he's got the money to bankroll it. And he leaves sad because Jesus knew when he came, he wasn't willing to follow. He wasn't willing to sacrifice. By the way, that's why you don't use Jesus as an example of how to evangelize. You don't know the inner workings of a person's mind, so you can't play this game. So don't play games. Give the gospel like we know it. Jesus died. He can save you. Ask him to forgive you of your sin. That's where you need to stick. Stay in your lane. Jesus can go, oh, I'm going to mess with you, right? That's why Jesus throws out, and people use that, by the way, as an attack against Scripture, like Jesus didn't even know the gospel. He tells a person to be good. Well, he did that because he knew. where he was going with this. We don't have that power. Jesus does. But it points out that this man was not willing. He wasn't willing to go. He was stuck in front of a wall of good enough. Hey, I've done it. I've done those. I didn't kill anybody. Yay. I even stole stuff. Woohoo. Jesus is like, you're stuck at the wall of good enough. And I'm saying it's all in. That's different. So people stuck at good enough, they're alone on the journey on the land to thrive. This guy's all alone. He shows up to Jesus alone, and he's got his wealth. He thinks everything's fine, but he's alone. He's walking his own path, and he's on the journey to the land to thrive, but he's alone. Number two, they do spiritual things because they have to, not because they get to. Everybody say get to. Guys, the Bible says that before the foundations of the world, God had things in mind for you to do. He's got things for you to do, and he made them for you. He made you for them, and it's a beautiful thing to get there. And if you do those, then you start to thrive. But we get stuck. We think, I'll do a couple things. I'll give you a modicum of civility, God. Yes, I will. Yeah? I rewrote the words to that famous hymn. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to him, my precious Savior, I surrender all. All the hymns make us liars. If we were honest, we would probably have to rewrite that. I surrender some. I'll surrender some. A modicum of civility I will give you. I surrender some. God's like, no. Are you willing to surrender all? The other thing here, they have never burnt their plows. They're planning on staying in the land of the ordinary. You can't stay in the land of ordinary and go to the land of thrive. Does that make sense? You got to bust through that barrier of good enough and say, I'm giving it all. All right. If I'm going to thrive, Psalm 139 is my favorite passage. I must live beyond what I see in myself on my best day by living exactly what God has seen in me all along. This is where God is tapping you on the shoulder, then answer that call. So how to avoid the good enough trap, and we'll be done. How to avoid the good enough trap? Number one, pay attention. See what God is doing in your life. Be ready for God working in you and through you. Are you paying attention? I tell you this all the time, but I love, as a pastor, of my meetings I have with people that come for membership or baptism. I love hearing people's journeys. This past week, I've had several meetings. One day, I had seven of them. And person after person after person, different details, but pretty much almost the same story. I was young. I said a prayer. I got baptized. But then when I was about 13, I had to ask myself, is this real? And so then there was a genuine conversion moment and then a rebaptism. So many people said to me, when you got up and said, we're going to baptize people at Stony Lake, a couple of people said, PD, it was as if God tapped me on the shoulder and said, this is your time. And when God taps, I got news for you. When God taps, you probably ought to do that. Now, you can fight it. You can fight it. See, some of you all today, some of you are sitting here right now and you're just struggling because you know that God has said, you know, he just mentioned those four texts. You could be one of them. And you're sitting there going, oh, end the service. Let me get to my car. If I get to my car, I can get out of here and the pressure will be off. It'll work for a while. Oh, God's coming after y'all. Maybe it's not the sound tech. Maybe it's the Sunshine Park. Our nursery ministry, maybe it's a student ministries. There's so many opportunities. Our connection team that does a wonderful job. Our welcome team, the cafe, our worship team. There's so many opportunities you have at Oakwood to leave the land of ordinary, to be all in, and to start your path to the journey of thrive. Pay attention. What is God tapping you on the shoulder for? Number two, tell others. I know this is the hard one. Some of you are like, if I could just, I won't say anything. I'm not going to tell my wife what I'm thinking, because if I do, she might make me follow up with it. My group of men that I meet with for breakfast tomorrow, I better not mention this because they're going to be like, hey, did you do that? Oh, accountability can be a hard thing, right? But I, encourage you. When you leave today, you ought to tell somebody. You ought to just say, you know what? I think that message just tapped me. I think God said, hey, declare your intention to thrive, not just survive. Thirdly, burn the plow. Everybody say it with me. Burn the plow. That's essential. I don't know what's holding you back. I don't know what your plow is. I don't know what you're hanging on to, hoping that it's going to give you fulfillment in this life. But the Bible is full of people. And I have a lot of great friends that prove this to be true. When you let go of your ordinary and let God put you on the path to the land of thrive. My good friend Mel Walker, who passed away, he spoke all across the nation to teenagers in churches, telling them that the best thing you could do with your life is to serve God with everything you've got. He said, Don, I told parents that. I said, parents, you're the number one reason why your kids won't do it, because you're discouraging them. Parents discourage their kids from going to a Christian college. That's not a good enough education. There's no money in pastoring. Amen to that. And parents are like, you need to do something. And parents are the number one reason why kids don't go into ministry and survive. More than survive. Mel told thousands and thousands of parents and teens that the best thing you can do with your life is to give everything up for God. And then he said, Don, then my daughter, Christy, came to us and said, I think God's calling me to Berlin, Germany. She was a single gal, graduated from college. She felt like God was calling her to Germany. And Mel said, Don, the day I walked her to that airport, gave her a hug, and watched her go through the gate was the day I realized how hard it is. Parents, don't get in your children's way. And students, I'm telling you, there's nothing better. I would never change a thing of God's calling in my life. I am blessed. I'm blessed. Beyond world's things, I'm blessed. To serve God, I have a family, a great family. You're part of that. I get to see what God does. I'm not a rich man, but I've traveled almost every corner of this planet. How does that happen that a poor guy travels the world and gets to talk about God? I'll tell you why. God says, give it all up. Trust me. What is he telling you to do today? I'm going to ask the team to come. I didn't forget, Tyler. We got to send those parents away. So we're going to pray. And when I pray, I'm going to ask the parents to go ahead and make your way down to Sunshine Park for the graduation ceremony. And then we'll worship and we'll be on our way. But if God's tapping you, friends, today, can I just tell you, as one who's done it, trust God. Trust God. It'll bring you the most joy and satisfaction you could ever have. Burn the plow. Thrive. Let's pray. Father God, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for this day, the opportunity to share with our people your words of truth. And God, I pray that there are some today, some that you're calling to more than just survive. God, that you would call them to thrive. God, I pray that Oakwood would be known as a place where people give everything for the joy of serving you. Not because we have to, because we get to. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.